The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. And I don't say that very often, at least at this point in the morning. Hi, it's Buzz Ulrich, filling in for Roland Lettner. Roland, under today's weather, which must mean he's not doing all that well this morning. So, we're filling in, at least I am, on Ask the Pastor. But one of our regulars is Pastor Gregory Alms from Redeemer Lutheran Church in Catawba, North Carolina. He's with us, and you can be with us, too, via the telephone, 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Good morning, Pastor Alms.
Good morning, Buzz. Good to be with you.
I guess for you it's good afternoon.
Well, it's right at noon, lunchtime. Yes, it is afternoon.
And we've made it into this great new season of Advent, and it seems like we're already plowing through. We're already through the second Sunday.
Yeah, that's right. It goes fast. It surely does. But a beautiful time of year. I appreciate Advent more and more as time goes on.
Now, not too far away from, I guess in your region, there's been news over the last couple of weeks because the Reverend Billy Graham has been hospitalized. And, of course, everybody in the Christian world pays attention to what happens to him because he's been around forever.
Yes, that's right. The Charlotte newspaper and everybody in our area certainly does pay attention to Billy Graham, and he has a museum and a library down in Charlotte, and he has been ill, you're right. I think I saw in the paper today, I think they're getting some good reports on how he's doing.
Yeah, we actually have a soundbite here from the Associated Press, which tells us that he has improved some, at least that's the way it sounds, and we have, in fact, let me go ahead and play that for you this morning, and
okay. We
can get a little bit of an update from AP.
Billy Graham was admitted to Mission Hospital in Asheville last Wednesday, suffering from congestion, a cough, and slight fever that was later diagnosed as pneumonia. Doctors haven't set a date for his discharge, but say he's improving and is walking more in the corridor outside his room. The 93-year-old evangelist was visited over the weekend by his son, Franklin Graham, and daughters, Gigi Graham and Ann Graham Lotz, and her two daughters, all of whom offered him prayer and encouragement. He also watched his pastor preach on television. I'm Steve Coleman.
Well, see, they're short and sweet, but it does give us the update that Billy Graham has the family around him, and I guess it's part of what we're looking for this time of year is togetherness when we're heading in towards the Christmas season.
Yes, that's exactly right, to be surrounded by family and friends. And, you know, Advent and Christmas, can be a stressful time, whether it's illness in Billy Graham's case, that often strikes this time of year, and you know, we have so many plans for this time of year, and when we get sick or people in our family do, it kind of derails our plans. And plus, just, you know, we have such high expectations and for everything going on this time of year. Oftentimes, there's disappointment, there's depression, there's other things lurking, and it can be a stressful time. And we need the family around us sometimes, so that, you know, all of that togetherness can sometimes provoke stress on its own. But that's right. That is what we're looking for, and one of the great blessings of this time of year.
Now, kind of going in the opposite direction here, we're talking about the togetherness and the stress. I guess it can lead to something that we try to avoid but find it difficult to avoid at this time of the year, and that's temptation.
Sure enough. I think there's plenty of things to preach on for a pastor in the month of December, that's for sure. Whether the temptations are from the culture, you know, this time of year of greed and, just kind of wanting things and getting carried away with pursuing these material wealth that so much become a part of this time of year, or temptations can become, you know, come in many forms, whether it's disagreements with family, you know, arguing, that sort of thing, and also, you know, temptations to just kind of, you know, on a personal level for Christians, you know, I think the temptation can be just to ditch the whole Christian side of things, even if you do manage to come to church. I mean, the temptations of, again, all the busyness, the stress of actually listening to the message and applying that message to yourself, you know, can be really hard to do, and the temptation can be just to slide through this time of year and not hit the brakes and actually hear the good news that so much has so much to offer in Advent and Christmas.
Temptation being what it is, which is one of those great, it's nearly impossible to even think about how to drive yourself away from temptation, because we're taught to pray, lead us not into temptation.
Yes, that's right. I mean, and again, we can't, the temptations are there. The devil's not going to leave us alone in any season of the year, and the temptations are going to come. And so we need, and we're not going to be able to do it on our own. Obviously, we're going to arm ourselves, you know, the great thing about this time of year as far as temptations and living that Christian life is that the Lord is so generous with his gifts, always, but of course Advent and Christmas are so full of gospel and good news. There's so much spiritual meat to chew on, so much good food, so to speak, gospel-wise, that even in the midst of these temptations, the Lord stands ready to fill us and to arm us and to strengthen our faith in the midst of all of that.
Now, these things that you brought it up, we oftentimes try to solve these temptations through our own doing and find ourselves getting in deeper and deeper.
Sure enough. You know, it's sort of, you know, the images of somebody, you know, out in the water dog paddling, you know, and paddling harder and harder and just getting more and more exhausted and eventually losing the strength. The, you know, in the midst of temptation, in the midst of failure and sin, the Lord calls us to confess and to grab hold of Christ. And in the Advent season, you know, we hear that he is coming again and also pointing to his coming at Christmas, and you know, that Christmas gospel, that the Lord would come to us wrapped up not in judgment or condemnation, but as a savior in a manger that we can grab and hold, is the ultimate answer to our sins and our temptations, to grab hold of that Savior and to hear the words of the angels, if we can, anticipate Christmas, that Savior is for us today, not just a history lesson, not just pretty hymns and carols, but today in what we are facing, that Savior is here with us with forgiveness and grace.
It's Pastor Gregory Alms with us this morning on Ask the Pastor on KFUO Radio, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And while we're on this line, here is David. Good morning. You're on the air.
I'll make an observation on temptation and the devil. Now, as far as the devil, he can't be everywhere at every place. He can't read my mind like God can. But I think a lot of people, Christians especially, blame their... Well, the devil made me do it. Well, you know what? I kind of think my Bible says every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. And that's our own sinful flesh, sinful nature. It's not necessarily the devil made me do it. And I think he gets some of the blame he doesn't deserve. And maybe you can expand on that a little bit, Ed. I think it's us. I think we're the problem. So what do you think on that? I'll listen on the radio.
All right. Thanks, David.
I think David brings up a good point. I think we often kind of summarize things, you know, when we talk about the opponents that we face as a church and as Christians is the devil, the world, and our sinful nature. And we're often quick to throw it off on the devil and the world. That makes us more victims than perpetrators. But, you know, it is our sinful nature, our fallen nature, us. We are the ones who sin and give in to temptations. And but I can't use the devil as an excuse. And I think it is our own sinful flesh, our own desires. And we can't separate our sins and our failures from us as if we can evade responsibility. You know, John the Baptist, we've been hearing in our gospel lessons on Sundays, you know, here in Advent, he came preaching repentance. And I think David has his, you know, I agree.
Is there a particular way that someone who might be fallen, in a sense, and led into temptation, but they realize they don't want to be tempted, they want to pray, is there a particular way they should try to pray to be healed from that extra temptation of whatever it is?
Well, I think dealing with temptation is a part of, you know, the general Christian life. I think a general immersion and in the Word, in worship, in the sacraments, you know, it does much to ward off temptation. That is a regular habit of coming to the service, of being in the Scripture, a daily prayer life, being connected with other Christians on a daily basis. You know, I think temptations often come when strongest and failures, and we fall when we have drifted off by ourselves. So, you know, I think cultivating with a regular prayer life, a regular worship life, and, you know, our faith is strengthened then, and we're less liable to temptation. Now, we're still going to fall, of course, but I think that in general. And then when we are afflicted with a particular temptation, you know, prayer, returning to the Word, I think, you know, I think those are the tools. We're reminded of Jesus, who, after his baptism, was tempted in the wilderness by Satan, and that conflict was a conflict centered on the use of God's Word, so that when, you know, Satan wanted Jesus to make the rocks into bread, Jesus said, you know, man does not live by bread alone, but and you know, he relied on Scripture throughout that temptation. So I think filling ourselves with the Word of God, filling ourselves with the Gospel, with the sacraments, and staying connected to the Church, in the big picture and in the small picture, you know, in those moments, having prayers at hand, saying the Lord's Prayer, praying to the Lord for help, and reading and hearing God's Word is the general prescription, you know, I think, that I would give, just in general.
505-7850 in St. Louis, 1-800-730-2727 outside of the 314 area code. Jan joins us this morning. Good morning. You're on the air.
Good morning, Buzz. Excellent job so far.
Thanks.
Hi, Pastor Ohm.
Hey, good morning.
We're always saying that Scripture interprets Scripture. And I'd like your help, Pastor, with interpreting, putting a passage to Ezekiel 13, 22, and 23. I live in Atlanta, and Herman Cain is going to mend his marriage, which is commendable, but I don't hear any real repentance there. And he says that he's going to endorse Newt Gingrich. And I don't know if anybody remembers, but he left the House of Representatives on ethics violations. And he was the first one in 200 years that they fined or reprimanded $300,000. And he got his wife to sign divorce papers when she was in the hospital with cancer to marry his assistant, and then he cheated on her, so now he's, you know what I'm saying?
Sure, I mean, I'm aware of all that. I didn't catch the Bible passage you first mentioned, Ezekiel, and then I didn't catch the numbers.
Okay, it's 13, mm-hmm. verses 22 and 23. Mm-hmm. And a previous caller was talking about Acts 17:31 because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world. And that made me think of Daniel 12:13, which says, "But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days." So I'm thinking Matthew 25, which we were studying in the previous hour. The gospel is that our advocate is returning as the righteous judge.
Yes, I was listening in the previous hour, and boy, you had all sorts of Bible passages at your fingertips there. Very nice. I couldn't keep up with them all. I mean, and I'm not sure exactly what your question is, but I mean,
my question is, what passage interprets Ezekiel 13:22 and 23? If we are to use Scripture to interpret Scripture.
Well, perhaps I'll read it, and I'm not exactly sure. Ezekiel 13:22 says, and 23, "Because you have disheartened the righteous falsely, although I have not grieved him, and you have encouraged the wicked that he should not turn from his evil way to save his life, therefore you shall not see false visions nor practice divinations. I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord." Ezekiel 13, and that passage in particular, is addressed to prophets within Israel, prophets who were not speaking the word of God. You disheartened the righteous falsely, and they encouraged the wicked that they don't need to repent, they don't need to turn from their evil way, and therefore God says he's going to take his people out of their hands, out of your hand, the false prophets' hands. So, you know, I think that passage, how I would interpret it in terms of the entire rest of the Scripture story and the rest of the Scripture is, you know, we as pastors, number one, and Christians in general and the church have to stay true to God's Word and preach God's Word and if not, God will hold us accountable if we are not faithful in our preaching God's Word and preach and proclaim things that are not scriptural and not in accord with his truth. I mean, that's my short answer.
Okay. Yeah. The previous caller was, she seemed despairing of not knowing when God has fixed a day when he will judge the world. And I think that when Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, he said, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power." So his promise of the Holy Spirit is confirmation of the fact that he is going to return and he has equipped us to be a witness to the nations.
Yes.
And well, in light of the entirety of Scripture, 13:22 and 23 says that we should discern rightly with respect to behavior, since only God judges the motive, right?
Sure. Yes. I mean, well, I mean, yes. The church, we as Christians, can only judge people's behaviors, not their motives. Right. I mean, the motives are often hidden from us. Yes. So as a church, or as a pastor, or as Christians, yes, that's right.
Okay,
thank
Jan?
You so much.
All
uh-huh.
right, thanks.
Thank you.
Have a good day. And 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, it's Ask the Pastor. And Pastor Alms, we now have Miss Harris on the line with us. Good morning, Miss Harris.
Oh, hi, you guys.
Good morning.
Yeah, Pastor, how you doing?
I'm doing fine.
Well, I think I have more of a comment and then maybe a question at the end. We have a saying, the devil is busy amongst me and my friends. Sometimes we'll say, well, girl, you know the devil is busy. And what we mean by that is, it's not that we don't mean that we're tempted or that we, you know, we'll sin, we're tempted to sin in and of ourselves, but that, say for instance, you turn on the internet and you might be going on the internet to listen to Bible study, and a naked man or a naked woman will pop up and you'll be like, oh my God, you know, so that's what we mean.
Mm-hmm.
We say the devil is busy, you know.
Sure.
It's not just, you know, the devil is really busy.
He is, and we dare not discount the reality of that.
Exactly. That's why we need to stay focused on the Word and, you know, stay in church and all, because there are things, and Flip Wilson used to have a saying, the devil made me do it. And it's like, it's not that you're saying, well, no, I'm not taking any responsibility for my actions, but there are things that do enhance, you know, the temptation and for you to
sin.
Yes,
I agree. I think Scripture teaches that.
Yes. All right, you have a good day.
All right, thanks.
Okay, all right, bye-bye.
Thanks, Ms. Harris. And you can join us, too, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, is there something you want to follow up on in all of that?
No, I mean, I think, the last caller, Ms. Harris, is absolutely right. The devil is busy, and, you know, it's those three always working in tandem, the devil, the world, and our sinful nature, and I don't think we can always even discern or know which is working on us to tempt us, you know, whether we want to say it's the devil working, you know, inside us, or that's our sinful nature, or it's the, you know, it's the whole sinful world that's, you know, in general got us. You know, we just have to be on our guard at all times. And I think she's right about, you know, the temptation in today's world is, oh, the devil, you know, it's sort of a silly sort of story and not real, and we have to be careful against that, to not discount the reality of that sort of the devil and his work in our lives.
Now, I honestly didn't know we were going to spend 20 minutes on the word temptation today.
Yeah, right. Why don't we just toss that word out there, and that's where we go. Yes.
But I guess we can't be shocked that temptations lurk on every corner of our lives.
I think St. Paul uses the image of spiritual warfare, and I think that the idea of the Christian life as a battle is woven throughout the New Testament, and a significant part of that battle is temptation, and arming ourselves against temptation, and you know, and I think the primary tool for that is the Word of God, hearing and learning and knowing and trusting and believing those words and promises of God.
It's obvious I don't get a chance to do this particular show very often. We've got someone very good in Roland that's in here. And when I get the chance to be in here and ask these questions, sometimes it's from something that's crossed my mind. Sometimes it's just right out in front of me, and I look at it and say, let's go this direction, and it seems to spur some conversation. Maybe someone else has a different word to consider for the next half hour for Ask the Pastor. You're welcome to do so. Oh, and yes, you're also welcome to email us in studio, kfuo@kfuo.org, if you happen to have some kind of a question that you'd like to add to Ask the Pastor. We've got the break here in just a moment, and on the other side of the break, Pastor Alms and I will continue with your questions and comments, and probably some things that we haven't even discussed yet. We might talk Advent and preparation for Christmas. KFUO@KFUO.org, 1-800-730-2727, or in St. Louis, 505-7850. We'll be back in just a moment.
Servanthood. is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
The National Lutheran Choir returns to St. Louis this Christmas. The 67-voice internationally renowned choir from the Twin Cities will present a new choral Christmas festival titled Gloria and On Earth Peace, Saturday, December 17th in downtown St. Louis. In the beautiful ambiance of Christ Church Cathedral, the Christmas festival creates a musical journey through poetry, scripture, carols, and Christmas music from all parts of the world. There will be two performances at 2 and 5 p.m. Tickets available right now by calling toll-free 1-888-747-4589. Sponsored by Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, welcomed by KFUO Radio and Classic99.com. A moving experience not to be missed. Gloria and On Earth Peace with the National Lutheran Choir. Saturday, December 17th at Christ Church Cathedral. For more information, call 1-888-747-4589 or visit nlca.com.
There are many ways for you to keep up to date on the ministry of KFUO Radio. One of the easiest is to follow us on Facebook. Just go to facebook.com/KFUO Radio, then click the like button. Every time we add something new to our Facebook page, you'll receive the updates on your news feed page. What will you find on KFUO's Facebook page? Well, you'll find program audio. Also, you'll receive the occasional behind-the-scenes video and information about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Become our Facebook friend today and follow the ministry of KFUO Radio.
Presidential Pulpit. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. At Thursday's lighting of the National Christmas Tree in Washington, President Barack Obama said he and other Christians are celebrating a child's birth more than 2,000 years ago.
But this was not just any child. Christ's birth made the angels rejoice and attracted shepherds and kings from afar. He was a manifestation of God's love for us. And he grew up to become a leader with a servant's heart who taught us a message as simple as it is powerful, that we should love God and love our neighbor as ourselves.
So amid all the shopping and gift giving,
it's important for us to keep in mind the central message of this season and keep Christ's words not only in our thoughts, but also in our deeds.
He said Christ's message of love and service can unite Americans of all faiths. I'm Steve Coleman.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
I don't know about you, but I have no patience with stores who refuse to acknowledge Christmas. So I want to equip you to keep Christ in Christmas. We work to protect the sacredness of life, and Christmas made possible eternal life. So don't let the naysayers prevail. I'd like to give you a free pin that says, "It's okay to say Merry Christmas. I bring you good news of great joy." And I have a list of naughty or nice stores. It tells you which stores are for Christmas, which are marginal, and which are against Christmas. Let's not give them our money if they deny the author of life. Visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org and help keep Christ in Christmas. And remember, Jesus loves unborn babies and wants them to be protected. He also wants us to defend all innocent human life at any stage. Merry Christmas.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
We are where you are. Listener-supported KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. On AM 850 in St. Louis and online at KFUO.org. This is Ask the Pastor, where you can join in, and probably if you've got a question regarding Scripture somewhere, you should. 505-7850 in St. Louis, 1-800-730-2727. Roland is off today. I'm Buzz, and we have Pastor Gregory Alms online from Catawba, North Carolina. Pastor Alms, you already found yourself preaching a couple of Advent services. So far, what do you find as a reaction for people going into Advent? You, as a pastor, probably have your own reaction. What about some of the congregants and others that you've talked with?
Well, you know, it's interesting. Advent is, you know, some people just, you know, I mean, they love it. They love Advent. They love the traditions of Advent, Advent wreath. There's, you know, many beautiful hymns associated with Advent, and you know, the sort of gradual waiting for Christmas. The you know, I think I've had several comments of people who just say, you know, boy, I really like Advent, you know, and nobody's, you know, complaining, boy, I wish we could ditch Advent. But you know, on the other hand, I think it is culturally, you know, it's a hard sell. You know, people are used to, you know, we've had Christmas in the mall since way before Thanksgiving, and you know, every year the Christmas stations come out earlier and earlier, playing all the songs on the Christmas radio station. So, you know, culturally, people sort of are used to, and it's becoming more and more that, you know, the entire month of December is Christmas. There is not this sense that we ought to wait for that sort of thing. So, you know, that can be, you know, a kind of a push and a pull from the, you know, in the church, or, you know, the Advent sort of emphasis as opposed to a sort of Christmas now. Not that there's anything wrong with, you know, I mean, you know, sharing that good news of Christmas and speaking of the birth of Christ and everything, but this, you know, I think there is a beauty and a value to approaching Christmas in a gradual way, as the way Advent does. But it is, it's a little bit of a, sometimes it's a hard sell to folks who aren't used to it, or, you know, it can go both ways.
It's a preparation time, I guess, for the Christmas season. Is that how we should look at it?
Yes, sure. I think preparation, you know, the church year, at, you know, if you follow the lectionaries and the appointed readings, the church year at the end of, you know, November talks about the end of the world and the second coming of Christ, and there's a sort of a segue from that second coming of Christ and into that first coming of Christ, and that just makes for some interesting contrasts and lessons. And then we prepare for that, so that beautiful coming of Christ in the manger by encountering John the Baptist, who came at the beginning of Christ's ministry, and that leads us into repentance and for the whole need. Why did Jesus come? Why is that baby in the manger? And we get to talk about our own sinful situation and our need for a Savior, and the fact that God answers our need in such a beautiful and complete way by sending, you know, he doesn't send salvation sort of in a box from heaven, but becomes a human being answering our needs in the fullest way. So yeah, preparation in the whole spiritual repentance sort of direction.
Pastors probably look forward to Advent in a sense, because it I guess it helps you find a way to ease everybody into that birth.
Sure, yeah. I think it, you know, sometimes it means extra work, so I don't know if, you know, we look forward to it necessarily, but I think it's very, very useful, and I think there's a wisdom to the way the church has arranged things with Advent and Christmas, and that it has a lot of lessons, and a lot of scripture can be brought in interesting ways, I think. Whereas if we, you know, if we just rush to Christmas and Luke chapter 2, which is of course wonderful, beautiful, you know, central scripture for us, but to take the time to put all the pieces in place just to make the Christmas all the more meaningful if you take it one step at a time.
Do you suppose that probably we see all of these early arrivals of the Christmas decorations, the radio stations that play the Christmas secular songs and even occasionally the religious songs early, because we all seem to rush at this time of year?
Yes, I think, well, of course, it's tied in with selling things. I mean, I think the main reason that, you know, if you had to pinpoint one reason why the quote Christmas season has leapt forward into November and even October in some senses is the simple desire to sell merchandise. I mean, for better or worse, I mean, I think that these cultural expressions of Christmas, are driven largely by the, you know, the desire to sell things. And so, you know, retailers, people want to get people buying more and more early and more often, and so, you know, the Christmas displays go up earlier and earlier. So I think that is a large driver of it, and I think, you know, Christmas, you know, with all of the family trappings and the get-togethers and everything, everybody knows Christmas, even if it's culturally. And, you know, the idea of Advent, you know, in a time where it's where we're getting ready for Christmas, but it's not really Christmas, you know, as a defining, you know, there's nothing out there, you know, culturally that kind of holds that spot in people's imaginations. So, you know, and I'm sure there's lots of other reasons why Christmas has, you know, taken over the month of December and November, but I think that's the main reason.
Now, over the weekend, and I shouldn't have said ease us into this season, but more in, like you said, the preparation. That's actually part of what we had over the weekend in the Isaiah reading that a lot of people were in. It says, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And this is, I guess, what the season seems to tell
us. Sure. Yeah, I mean, and that's the classic text. You know, John the Baptist plus Isaiah, prepare the way of the Lord. You know, the gospel writers apply that to John the Baptist and his preaching before Jesus' actual ministry. And so, right, we prepare the way of the Lord. And, you know, some of the hymns and the classic sort of themes for this time of year is to prepare your heart. You know, Christ is going to come as a visitor, and just as you prepare your house and you decorate and you get ready, we also need to spend time preparing ourselves for the worship of Christmas. For the coming of our Lord, and so we prepare the way, and we do that by, again, you know, it comes back to what John the Baptist actually preached, and that's repentance, you know, and the forgiveness of sins, coming to terms with who you are as a person and your need for a Savior. And right, it's prepare the way. I mean, that could be a, you know, that I think that's as good of a description of Advent as you might get, prepare the way of the Lord.
Now, during the break, we had in the Religion Roundup a piece in there about a small Christian congregation in New York hoping that the New York Supreme Court will be overturning a ruling that says holding at Sunday services in a Bronx public school is unconstitutional. Now, the issue is that the New York City Board of Education policy allows for community groups, including religious ones, to use its buildings, but prohibits worship services. And then a federal appeals court upheld the policy in June, and the New York Supreme Court is considering whether to review the case. These are some interesting times to be discussing this right here in Advent.
Yeah. Well, you know, when you mentioned that, I had kind of looked around on the internet and saw a small article about that, and you know, my opinion on that is it seems to me that if they're going to do that, it's, you know, it's one thing to separate church and state, it's another to where a church wants to rent a school and pay the school system money to use a place that would otherwise be empty. I can't see why, what, you know, what's the problem. I really don't know why a Christian group or a Jewish group or any sort of group that wants to rent a school building in off hours when it's not being used shouldn't be allowed to do that. I don't think our Constitution or our system of government is, you know, has to be opposed to any forms of worship or expression of religion or Christianity. I think the government is not to promote one particular brand, I suppose, but you know, it seems to me to be a little bit of overkill, in my opinion.
Then there will be the opponents to that will come out and say, but there are other buildings that are available to be rented, and I'm sure that there are other congregations that might have services at the same time that might open up their building to this group.
Well, sure. I can understand that, but, just if I was at a... if I was a taxpayer in that school district, and my school district was passing up, this is not a religious argument, but if my school district was passing up opportunities, for revenue, simply, somehow to not be associated in any way whatsoever with any form of Christianity, I would say, they're paying us rent, we're not... we're not telling anybody to go to their services. They're just using our building, nobody else. I doubt there's an overwhelming need, people clamoring to rent their school buildings on a Sunday morning, and it's a source of revenue. And if, we're going to just be neutral on this issue of, as a government, if we're neutral, if it's Weight Watchers or a Christian church or whoever, they want to pay to rent the building to me, it seems to be a... should be a non-issue.
Now, I'll actually bring it back somewhat into the religious aspect of this. The pastor of this congregation is named Reverend Robert Hall. He's a co-pastor of the Bronx Household of Faith. I don't have the soundbite here, but he says, his congregation has prayerfully turned the case over to God.
Well, from there... from their side, it affects their life as a congregation, where they're going to worship and what they're going to do. I would say, yeah. They should be praying and asking God for His will to be done. And so from that end, sure. I think that's entirely appropriate.
Now, we've got an opportunity for others to come in and join in on the conversation, 505-7850 in St. Louis, toll-free. It's 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us in studio, KFUO@KFUO.org. We have a caller. Our pod is on the air. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I was wondering about the separation of church and state. If I... am a Christian and I have a faith and believe, I cannot separate my faith from my words, my actions, my decisions.
Yes. Yes, sir. If you're asking for me to react to that, I would agree. I think we as Christians, when we go about our daily lives and make our decisions in any sphere of our life, whether it's political or cultural or anything, all that we do and say and act and decide is influenced by our faith and by our relationship with our Lord.
We are Sunday Christians, or politicians, particularly in Washington, D.C.
Are Sunday Christians? Is that what you said?
Yes.
Yes, yes, some of them
seem
to be.
And the rest of the week, we do as we please.
Well, that's certainly something that not just politicians are guilty of, but there are many.
When it comes to a leadership position in such important times, like particularly this, we are walking away from our constitution. Our judges and lawyers do as they please. They don't uphold the Constitution, and they say they're Christians, but their action prove it differently, and their decisions.
I think you're right in many cases. There's many cases you are absolutely right, and not just politicians, but many of us.
But you're absolutely right. But they are in the limelight.
Yes, yes, they are. That's right. And sometimes they bring a bad name to Christianity.
That's right.
You're right.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Thank you, Arpad. And you can join us too, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. A little bit closer to home for you, noting on the Christian Post postings today that some North Carolina evangelicals have formed a coalition to pass a marriage amendment in North Carolina. And it would define marriage as between one man and one woman, and apparently will be headed for the ballot on in May of next year.
Yes, I've heard of that. To tell you the truth, I think there's going to be a whole lot more to be said about that coming up. And I had heard that it's going to be on the ballot. I haven't seen a lot of, you know, on the ground here. I expect there to be a lot of politicking on that ballot issue. You know, I haven't seen it yet. I know it's out there, going to be on the ballot, but, you know, it hasn't generated a lot of controversy or attention just yet. I suppose it's beginning.
Yeah, when you get something on the Christian Post, and a lot of people read that on a regular basis, the news headline usually stands out, and in this case it does, in particular for those in North Carolina. But it also goes on to say North Carolina and Minnesota will both have marriage amendments on their 2012 ballots, and supporters of traditional marriage are expecting tough opposition from groups who support same-sex marriage and gay rights. The executive director of the North Carolina Values Coalition, Tammy Fitzgerald, is quoted as saying, "We very much look forward to a dialogue with North Carolina voters about the importance of preserving marriage as the union of one man and one woman." And it goes on to say in the article that they have done a bit of polling already, and it shows that anywhere between 61 and 68% of the state's voters favor the amendment.
Yeah, the amendment is to preserve it. Is that right? Or is it as one man and one woman? Is that correct?
That's what they're saying.
Right, yeah. I would be really surprised here in North Carolina if something like that would fail. In other words, that if somehow over 50% of people would vote to change the definition of marriage from one man and one woman. My sense of North Carolina is that while it is changing somewhat, it is still pretty culturally conservative state, and I expect that that amendment will probably pass.
Yeah, the state law is already limiting marriage to a man and a woman. The amendment would make such a marriage the only domestic legal union recognized in the state.
Right. Yes. Well, that's interesting. And tell you that, as I said, I mean, I knew it was up out there. I just hadn't focused on it yet. I hadn't seen a lot of articles or information about it. So, yeah, I that polling 60-65%, that sounds right to me. And again, unless, you know, I'm living in a different universe, I expect that would pass.
Now, it's not the same all over the place, but it was interesting at the beginning of the article to note that there is a marriage amendment in Minnesota. I don't know what the details are of that one, simply because I must have missed that at some point. But, you know, Minnesota being as a liberal state as it is, that one will probably end up with a lot more press than North Carolina.
I would think so. And I think it would, on an issue like this, Minnesota would be more of a so-called, to use the phrase, battleground state on that sort of issue more than North Carolina. But one never knows. I mean, North Carolina has gotten a lot of, you know, it's a state where, at least in the last 10, 20 years, have been a lot of immigration and the old image of a southern sort of conservative state. While it is still that in many respects, it's changing. It is changing. There's more mobility, more people moving in, more people moving out, and so. It's the demographics are changing a bit.
Now, something totally separate, and this is because, for one reason, we get information online all the time now, and it was brought up earlier with Ms. Harris. We, here at least at the radio station, are frequenters of posts that have to do with Lutheranism, that have to do with Christianity, and there are a lot more these days sites that are regular news outlets for what's going on in the Christian life. Do you see others or hear others talking about things on the internet via either email or social media that point towards the cross more?
That point towards
the cross, you know, the discussion of Jesus Christ.
Oh, I see what you mean. In other words, you're asking if the online sort of conversation and so forth, the more, you know, is pointing towards Christ in a sort of a good salutary way. Is that?
Yeah, that's pretty much where I'm going.
Right. I'm just, I think there's so much out there on the internet that, it's hard to say. I think people. I think there's plenty of good stuff out there, and I get plenty of, I get parishioners forwarding me positive things and messages that, inspirational messages and things like that, and I think those can be very helpful, and I think, just about every viewpoint you can possibly think of is out there on the internet, sort of proselytizing, evangelizing for their point of view, and I think there are many good places where people can go to get solid information. On the other hand, you do have to be careful because, just as there are wonderful sites out there and wonderful groups of people promoting and evangelizing the truth, there are just as many that, are wanting to put across viewpoints and religions and things that are destructive and that are not of the truth. So one has to be really careful. But, yeah, there's plenty of good, positive, good Lutheran, good Christian content out there. And I think people tend to, they do tend to congregate around things that reinforce their own beliefs. But you do have to be careful when you're out on the Internet, I think.
I'm a Facebook person, and a lot of the pastors that we have here on KFUO Radio are friends on Facebook,
mm-hmm.
and it's a fantastic way of making the discussions continue.
Yes.
When those of us that have, I'm not bragging about this, but I have a lot of friends that will post because I mentioned something that's going on the air here, or something that I've seen in online posts from other people. And the discussion over the weekend that I had stirred up 17 comments, and it was a very simple thing, but I would say much of it was focused upon maybe not Jesus Christ, but a more Christian viewpoint.
Right. Yeah, and I think Facebook can be a good way to sort of have those conversations and promote, because in that way you can kind of you have some control over. I don't mean you as a, I mean you as a consumer of information.
Mm-hmm.
You have control over what you see and what you don't, and your friends and so forth, and you can seek out things. And I think Facebook is a great place to have conversations, a great place, as you said, to extend the conversation from some other media, whether it's radio or whatever it is. Yeah, I think the Facebook and the internet in general, and social media have been a wonderful, wonderful blessing in many, many ways. I like you. I'm a Facebook person. It's just done a lot, making a lot of connections, a lot of information that flows. It is wonderful.
And we're very blessed here at KFUO to have a good webmaster in Paul Clayton and lots of resources right here at KFUO.org. Where actually a lot of the people listening this morning were hearing us anyway.
Right, and the internet, talking about KFUO and radio and everything. I mean, having live streaming on there and MP3s, just makes the amount of people you can reach and the ways that you can reach them just so much more, so many possibilities rather than just a KFUO that's in the St. Louis area or might get picked up on syndication, whereas. You're truly universal. I mean, you have the opportunity to be everywhere when you're on, when you're on the internet, KFU.org, right?
Thanks, Pastor Greg Alms, Redeemer Lutheran in Catawba, North Carolina, and have a blessed Advent.
All right, thank you, Buzz. You too.
At the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at KFUO.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at KFUO.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.